I'd like to call your attention this morning, or this evening, to Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15, where we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." This morning, or this evening, I don't know why I keep saying this morning. Maybe I didn't take that long of a nap. I want to focus on this principle that he presents at the very beginning of abiding in the grace of God. We have talked about the grace of God before, just talked about it last week, I think, really. And we talked about that the word grace is kind of a fancy word for the word favor. But it deserves a fancy word because it's the greatest favor that has ever been given to anyone by anyone. God did us a favor by allowing his son to pay the price of death for our sin. His love motivated his mercy in sending his son to live and to die for our sin, to rise, to redeem us anew to life in him. That action was a demonstration of the favor that he did for us. The grace of God, according to this passage, and it's in agreement with many others, the grace of God brings salvation. It's not the end of the salvation process, it's the beginning of it. He did a favor for us. The first song we sang tonight talked about how that God offered his grace to all men, knowing that not all men would accept it. He did the favor for everyone, hoping that everyone would accept the favor, but knowing that they wouldn't. That's why Jesus could teach in the Sermon on the Mount that there's a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus knew before he ever left heaven that the majority of mankind was going to reject the favor that he was doing for them. He came for the few honest and good hearts that would hear his word, be reproved, and respond in love as well, to be corrected and to walk in his way. The grace of God brings salvation. It has indeed appeared unto all men. Unlike the Mosaic law that was intended only for the nation of Israel, the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ was intended for and has appeared to all men for all men. Regardless of race or language or creed or ethnicity or whatever, his favor of salvation in Christ has indeed appeared to all men. For the purpose of saving us, we might say, but also teaching us. The grace of God teaches us how to live. So since this is a favor, we could also recognize the fact that God didn't have to do this. God didn't have to send his son to pay the price for our sin. God didn't have to teach us how to live before him. But he did. If we were going to live before him in his favor, if we were going to continue to be in his favor, we must know what he expects of us to be in his favor. And so we can live in his favor. It teaches us to live, first and foremost, he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We need to deny the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We need to deny the carnal desires that are within us that are opposed to godliness and righteousness. The grace of God teaches us that by the favor of God, God teaches us from his word to deny those things that are ungodly, to deny those things that are worldly, to say no to them. It teaches us that we are to live soberly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 speaks to this, I believe. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 of Hebrews talked about the many men and women who heard what God wanted them to do, trusted what God told them to do, and then did what God told them to do. Those are the witnesses that he is referring to. Seeing we have this multitude of witnesses, some of them are named, some of them are not named. But what they did is named. Since we have so many, we might say, examples of men and women who loved God, trusted God, and obeyed God, we need to follow their example, is basically what he's saying here. Let us lay aside every weight. Let's be serious about this. Let's recognize that we cannot take the grace of God, the favor of God, for granted. We can't assume that since we have been born again, that we can live contrary to the will of God and remain in his favor. No. So many passages teach us that that's not true. This passage is teaching us, get serious about this. Lay aside every weight, not most of the weights, the things that hold us back from doing his will that we know we should do because we've read it from his word. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, anyone who trains for a race realizes that they have to get serious about it. They can't just say, well, I'm going to go out and run today, and then a month later say, I'll go run again. No, it doesn't work that way. The body doesn't work that way. If we're going to run in a race, we need to train on a regular basis. Every day, every other day, cross-train, all those kinds of things. We recognize that when it comes to the physical body. We need to recognize that when it comes to us spiritually. We need to train every day. We need to learn what God wants us to do, practice self-control, and apply that training to us every day. Every moment of every day. Every time we are tested and tempted to sin, we need to apply what we know about the will of God to that temptation and to that test and run with endurance Be serious. Patience. Continue to do this. The race that is set before us. Similar to that, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, we read, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." The favor of God teaches us to live soberly. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Get serious about living righteously. Get seriously about not sinning at all. Because you will not succeed in not sinning at all until you get serious about not sinning at all. For some have not the knowledge of God. How do we get serious about it? We have to have the knowledge of God. We have to know what God teaches us and then do what he teaches us. We need to live soberly. That will result in us living righteously, truly righteously, not to our standard of righteousness, but to God's standard of righteousness. Notice he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, some do not have the knowledge of God. To live righteously requires a knowledge of what God wants us to do. Not, well, this is what I think God wants me to do, or this is what I feel God wants me to do. It's knowing what God wants us to do because we've heard it from him, from his book, from his word. And we are practicing that. Some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Not serious about it. They're not reading. They're not studying. They're not rightly dividing. They're not rightly applying. They're not serious about doing the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. He says, I speak this to your shame. It's by the favor of God that he teaches us the standard of righteousness and expects us to live up to that standard. The grace of God teaches us that we should live godly. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we read that Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, they were being told not to teach or speak in the name of Jesus anymore and all of that. And Peter says, well, you know, I think as we stand here before God that the right thing to do, the smart thing to do, is really to obey God rather than you guys. And there's that application there. But I want you to consider for a moment that that's what it means to live godly. To live godly means to obey God. It's to know what God wants us to do, deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and do what God wants us to do. That's to live godly. That will result in the practice of righteousness, and we need to be serious about it. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 60, it said this way, "You were bought with a price." Right? You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought with the death of the Word of God made flesh. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's not my body to do with whatever I want to do with it. I am to consider my physical body to be, as he talked about before this, the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That if the Word of God lives within me, then the Spirit of God lives within me. And I am to do with my body those things that reflect the Spirit that lives in this body. I'm not to mistreat it. I'm not to practice graffiti. You know, if you saw somebody's temple out here, you wouldn't think, well, I want to get a spray can of paint and go up there and paint on that. You wouldn't put graffiti all over somebody's temple, would you? And yet so many times we find children of God, people who proclaim to be living for Christ, saying, I want to put some graffiti on the temple of the body of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God living in me. I'm going to mark it all up. We need to get serious about that. God in His favor has taught us that we're not to do that. It's not our body to do with whatever we want to do with it. I heard a fellow once, he was chewing tobacco. He was a Christian, claimed to be a Christian, and they were playing volleyball, and another Christian said, why do you do that nasty habit, and so forth? And he responded, well, it's my mouth, and I'll haul coal in it if I want to. Kind of a smart aleck remark, cute remark, you might say witty remark, but it was also a false statement. As a child of God, it's not His body. As a child of God, it's not your body. You can't do with it whatever you want to. And you know, the wonderful thing about it is that when we want to do the will of God, we won't want to do things that honor us and dishonor God. We'll only want to do those things that are in agreement with His will. Glorify God. Not yourself. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There was a doctrine that was beginning in the first century that came to be known as Gnosticism. The Gnostics, the wise guys, the guys that thought they had a lot of knowledge and so forth, thought they were smarter than anybody else, thought that they could separate the spirit from the body. And so, since the body and the spirit were two different entities, you could do things in the body and not involve your spirit in it. That's what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You guys aren't as smart as you think you are. What you do in your body is a reflection of what's in your spirit. They were practicing fornication. They were practicing adultery. And they thought they could do that because, well, I'm just doing that with my body. My spirit's not involved in it. And Paul basically said, I don't know who you're trying to kid, but you're not kidding me. And you're not kidding God. You're only deceiving yourselves. What you do in your body is a reflection of what's in your spirit. The way you dress, the way you talk, where you go, what you do, the activities that you engage in, what you watch for entertainment, what you listen to in your music, the books that you read, and the places they take you in your imagination. Do you want to abide in the grace, the favor of God? Get serious about it. Get serious about it. Don't allow your imagination and your thoughts to go places that you know God wouldn't go. Don't do in your body things that God has specifically said don't do. And don't assume that you can do just anything you want to do with your body. Your body and your spirit belongs to God. Glorify God in it. Live godly before Him. The grace of God teaches us that we should live looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. If you were to sum that up, it's basically saying the grace of God teaches us that we should live hopefully, with a valid hope, with a reason for our hope, that our hope is based on the promises of God and the conditions that God has set before us. And knowing that we are meeting those conditions, we have a valid hope of eternal life. In Galatians 5 and verse 5, it said this way, "For through the Spirit eagerly, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." By hearing God's word, trusting God's word, doing God's will as he is revealed in his word, we are practicing righteousness, and therefore we have a valid hope of eternal life, and we know that we are continuing to live in the favor of God, not out of favor with him. We are practicing the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. Colossians 1 and verses 22 through 23 says it this way, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," so what was in your mind you demonstrated in your works, "yet now he has reconciled." You were enemies of God, but now you are reconciled. Now you have been made friends with God in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, the hope of the gospel is the good news that we are saved in Christ Jesus when we obey him. And it is we are saved in Christ Jesus as long as we continue to obey him. We have a valid hope. But if we are knowingly disobeying him and entertaining a hope of eternal life, we are deceiving ourselves. Do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Continue in the gospel. Continue to practice the good news of salvation, and you'll continue to be in the grace, in the favor of God. The grace of God teaches us that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Verse 14 of Titus chapter 2. The grace of God teaches us to live a redeemed life. Not continue in our sin, but you're redeemed so that you should not practice that sin anymore. We are redeemed from every lawless deed, and we should stay away from every lawless deed. The grace of God teaches us that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might purify for himself his own special people. The favor of God teaches us that we are to live a purified life. Not once purified and then soil it all up, but to keep it pure, to keep our minds pure, to keep our spirits pure, to keep our thoughts pure and in harmony with his will. The grace of God teaches us that we are special. That as we do his will, As we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we're serious about it, we live righteously before Him, godly, with a valid hope of eternal life. We know that we're redeemed. We know that we are purified and strive for purity. We're special. We're not like those in the broad way that leads to destruction. He has made us special by the things that He has taught us in and by His favor. His own special people, zealous for good works. There's a zeal to the child of God. It's a zeal to do the will of God. It's a zeal to live to the glory of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we noticed this morning, I believe, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Why? "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God, in His love towards us, was moved to His mercy to demonstrate His favor to us, that we might walk in His marvelous light, to call us out of darkness, to walk in His marvelous light, to proclaim His praises by the life that we live as we walk by faith, as we live by faith, as we trust Him and obey Him. That's what makes us a chosen generation, a holy people, special people, purified, redeemed people, the valid hope of eternal life. Abiding in the grace of God, abiding in the favor of God. I want to abide in the favor of God. I want to be known by God as being in His favor. And I'm sure you do too. And the way that we do that is we hear what He teaches us, trust it, and obey it. It's as simple as that. It's not rocket science. It's pretty plain. It takes commitment on our part. It takes, indeed, being sober, being serious about it. It takes some stick-to-itiveness. Don't quit. Always stay the course, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That as you stay the course, you remain in the favor of God. Isn't it wonderful that Almighty God teaches us how to live before Him? We need to treasure that. And we need to treasure the way of righteousness. If you want to abide in the favor of God, you have to start living in the favor of God. What did Jesus say that we need to do to be found in His favor? Well, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "You will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you do not trust Me and obey Me, you will die in your sins. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, He said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish." Unless you turn from yourself and turn from your sin and turn from your carnal attitude of way of life and thinking about it's your life and it's your body and you can do whatever you want to do, until you turn from that to walk in My way, to trust Me and obey Me, you will perish. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And we know that as we continue to read that passage, that he wasn't talking merely about a one-time statement of, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, although that's certainly included in this. But it's talking about, you're going to run into people who are going to reject you. You're going to run into people who are going to challenge your commitment to me. They're going to ask you if they love them more than you love me. And it's in those times that you need to confess me. You need to profess your loyalty to me. Because if you're ashamed of me before godless people, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. So we need to continue to confess him. Profess him and profess that we are living for him. And living in accordance to his will as he's revealed to us in his word. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. We could just as easily turn those two statements around. He told the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Every single one of us here tonight are in one of those two conditions. You have heard the gospel. You have heard the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. You have either not believed, not trusted him and obeyed him, and therefore you are condemned, or you have trusted him and obeyed him and been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will be saved as long as you continue to abide in his favor. As long as you continue to abide in his favor by abiding in his word. So we read in John 8, verses 31 and 32, he said to those who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, when we abide in his word, we abide in the favor of God. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you haven't turned from your sins or confessed him before men or been baptized for the remission of your sins, take advantage of the opportunity that you have here tonight. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now trust him. Trust him and obey him. Turn from your way to his way. Live for him from this day forward. And abide in his word and thereby abide in his favor. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you know that you haven't been abiding in his word, you haven't been doing what he teaches us to do, you know that you're out of favor with God, James tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God is faithful to forgive us our sins if we will confess our sins, turn from them, and live for him. Won't you leave here tonight knowing that you are abiding in the favor of God? What a wonderful reason to rejoice. And what a wonderful thing to be thankful for. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.